Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's open together to Philippians 2. A little break from our verse-by-verse study of Thessalonians this morning. And actually, we'll have a break from that next week as well. Brother Rick will be preaching next week in my place. Although I expect to be here, I'm going to take a few days off this week, and so we will finish 1 Thessalonians after that. But we're in Philippians 2 this morning in honor of Father's Day. I like to make use of the holidays. A good man once told me that when people come into church, they are all already thinking about something else. And so he said that since that's the case, if they come to church and you already know what many of them are thinking about, like on the holidays, then make use of those holidays to teach them from God's Word something that has to do with the holiday. Well, today is Father's Day, and we are honoring fathers, and I want to speak to you from Philippians 2 about men that we all are commanded to hold in high esteem. So we're going to be in Philippians 2, verses 25 to 30. The title of the message is Men to Hold in High Esteem. I would encourage you, grab a Bible. There's probably one on the chair in front of you if you didn't happen to bring your own, and follow along. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints in Philippi, and the Spirit of God says to us, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." I want to direct your attention to the final words in verse 29, where Paul writes, "Hold such men in esteem." Such means this kind. In other words, hold this kind of men in high regard. And this morning, I want to address three questions in connection with those words, with that command. Number one, what does it mean to hold certain men in esteem? What does that mean? Second of all, what kind of men are we talking about here? What kind of men are we as a church commanded to hold in esteem? And third of all, how would we do that practically speaking? If we as believers in Jesus are commanded by the Spirit of God to hold certain people in high esteem, how do we do that in practical ways? So that's the plan for this morning. Again, the truth here is that the Spirit of God is commanding us as a church to hold certain people, certain men, and certain women in high esteem. So question number one, what does that really mean? Take a look again at verse 29. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Now, in esteem, in the original, is one word. It's entomos. It literally means in honor or in value. But the word is translated both in the Old Testament and in another place in the New Testament. The word is translated precious. You might recall that in 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter quotes from Isaiah, and he calls Christ the precious cornerstone of the church. Precious is a good translation. Hold such men as precious. Things that are precious or people who are precious are rare. They're hard to find. They're not every day. They're not common. They're more like 1 in 100 or 1 in 1,000,000. So we are being called here by Christ to hold certain people as precious, as rare, as difficult to find, not easy to replace, valuable as MVPs, right? Kind of like MVPs on a sports team, only even more valuable. Because here we're talking about certain men and certain women in the family of God who are valuable to all of us and truly valuable. You know, it doesn't mean much to you that Sidney Crosby was the MVP of the Penguins. Does that mean much to you? No. I mean, how much is Sydney going to help you? Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about or what I'm talking about. But the Penguins won the Stanley Cup. Go Pittsburgh. I'm a Bedford, you know, a couple hours. We grew up Penguins and Steelers fans, and so we always rooted for the Penguins and the Steelers. But the fact that Sidney Crosby, who's a great player for the Pittsburgh Penguins, won the MVP award doesn't help you. But the fact that there are certain men and women in the church who are like Epaphroditus and who really are MVPs of the Christian faith, that is valuable to you, because they serve as an example. So what does this mean? It means that we as a church are commanded by Christ to hold certain people as precious, as valuable, as rare jewels, hard to find, hard to replace. So what kind of men are we talking about, and how do we do that? Those are the remaining questions. What kind of men are we talking about? And I keep saying men because today's Father's Day, but these characteristics would apply to women as well. Well, men like and women like Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Let's stop there. And let's get a little bit of background here. About 10 to 12 years before this letter was written, the Apostle Paul had gone to Philippi for the purpose of preaching Christ and planting a church. The details are recorded in Acts 16. We're not going to turn there this morning. You might recall that the first woman who was converted to Christ in Philippi, as far as we know, was a woman by the name of Lydia. Very good. Lydia. Okay? She was a seller of purple, I think it was, and they were praying, and they preached the gospel to her, and she received the things that were spoken to her, and she became one of the first believers in Christ in the city of Philippi. Another one converted to Christ was the Philippian jailer. Very good. The Philippian jailer. So Acts 16 records the details of this. Epaphroditus was also a convert to Christ in the city of Philippi. We don't know exactly when. We don't know how long he had been a member of the church. So 10 to 12 years before this, Paul had gone to Philippi to plant a church. He preached Christ there. Some people were converted. And then he moved on. Now, as he writes this letter, he is in chains for the gospel in Rome, and the church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome to minister to him, okay, to minister to Paul's needs. Paul now is sending Epaphroditus back to the church, and these verses, verses 25 to 30, are Paul's explanation for why it is I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. But in the course of explaining to them why I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, he is also telling the church what kind of man it is that they have in their midst. And he's saying, church, that man you sent to me, Epaphroditus, he is a man that you all should hold in high esteem. And in the course of describing him, he tells us seven things about Epaphroditus, the sum of which make him a man to be held in high esteem. So as we walk through now, we're going to note seven things about Epaphroditus. The sum of these things tell us the kind of men and the kind of women it is that all of us are commanded by Christ to hold as precious, to hold as valuable, to hold as hard to find and hard to replace. All right, you ready? So now we got a sub plan for the sermon. 7 points. Ah, you can follow. We answered what it means to hold such men in high esteem. Now we're saying what kind of men are we talking about? Number one, we're looking at what's told about Epaphroditus. Number one, he is a brother. Okay? A brother. Most of these words are going to come right out of the text. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Stop there. He's a brother in Christ. He's not Paul's blood brother. They don't have the same biological father, but they have the same spiritual father. In other words, Paul is saying Epaphroditus, like me, has been born again into the family of God by genuine faith in Jesus Christ. This is part of the gospel, by the way. Jesus said in Mark 3:35, whoever does the will of God is my brother or my sister or my mother. The will of God is that you should believe in Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That is the will of God. And that if you have believed in Jesus Christ, the will of God is your sanctification. We've been talking about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Well, Paul's saying here, listen, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, and I want you to know, I count him as my brother. I count him as a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. One man writes this, brother is a name that is full of sweetness and friendliness, suitable to all Christians, since all believers have one Father, and all believers are members of one family, and all believers have the same inheritance. So Paul says, he's my brother. The rest of the descriptions, we have six to go, tell us what kind of brother he is. By the way, someone who we're to hold in high esteem as a genuine brother or sister in Christ, and these remaining characteristics would show the genuineness of their faith. So second, what else does Paul say about Epaphroditus? A fellow worker. A fellow worker. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker. If you didn't know, ministry is work. Ministry is work. And a fellow worker is somebody that you see as working together with you in the spread of the gospel and in the work of making disciples. What kind of men or women are we to hold in high esteem? The kind that we can look at and say, there's a worker. There's somebody who also is working to spread the gospel, to make disciples. Maybe it's a mom or dad who's working in their home to evangelize and disciple their own children. Maybe it's somebody who's working a regular job, but they're working that regular job to be able to give to the cause of Christ. Maybe that's somebody who's a prayer warrior, and their work, by and large, is praying, because that's work too. Ministry is work. As one says, it is the work of praying, evangelizing, discipling, counseling, visiting, confronting, supporting, and helping. Who are we to hold in high esteem? Those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, and one of the evidences of their genuineness is, they work. They work. They do some work for the cause of Christ. Third, I thought this was a pretty good quote. Someone once said, those who are not laborers are loiterers, and the sign at the church should be no loitering. Every Christian should be a laborer. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ should be working in some way for the cause of Christ. So by application, I would ask you, how are you working? In what way are you a fellow worker? Third, what else does Paul say about Epaphroditus? Fellow soldier. Look at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Ministry is not only work, it is war. There is a battle that is raging for the truth and for the salvation of souls. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Implied, we do war. We do battle. We do wage a warfare. But we don't wage it in accordance with human wisdom. We don't wage it with fleshly weapons. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We don't use guns and knives. We use the sword of the Spirit. Our weapons are mighty in God. What are our weapons? Prayer is a weapon in our warfare. The Word of God is a weapon in our warfare. Living out a holy, godly life is a weapon in our warfare. Right? Paul says our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful. They're mighty in God for, now listen to the use. Here's the warfare. For pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and for casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How many of you have ever tried to share the gospel with somebody else? Yeah. And how many of you have ever found this to be true, that they seem to have built-in reasons for why they don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, don't go to church, don't read a Bible? Built-in. What are those things? Paul is using imagery here to explain or to describe what those things are. They are strongholds. Big, thick, giant walls they hide behind. That's what they are. They are arguments, excuses and reasons they give for why they don't believe in God, they don't believe the Bible, they don't go to church. Christians are all hypocrites. The Bible's written by men. You know, who knows what's right and what's wrong? You can't know. You're arrogant. I knew a Christian once who. These are strongholds. These are arguments, reasons they give for why they don't believe and why they don't want to listen to you. And then every other high thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God. Well, what do? They give their reasons. We go, oh, okay. Take my book and go home. This is where the warfare begins. As soon as you hear the reasons why they don't believe and don't want to hear what you have to say, now it's time to be a fellow soldier. Now it's time to grow a backbone and put on the full armor of God and stand firm and say, well, you know, and you could go right into your testimony. You could say, you know, I used to think that too, if you used to think that too. I used to feel that way too, if you used to feel that way too. Or, you know, I can understand where you're coming from, but could I just tell you? And now tell your testimony. That's also a weapon of our warfare, right? Your testimony. What it is that Jesus Christ has done in your life. And along with your testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. Right? So now it's time to be a soldier. And our work is to pull down strongholds and cast down arguments and cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now it's time to stand in there and battle. But there's a certain way to do that, right? You don't just start. Listen to this. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, so all quarreling is out, but be kind to all. Kindness is in. That's a weapon. Able to teach. That's a weapon. You have worked and listened and learned and have developed and prayed for an ability to communicate the truths of God's word. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. They say nasty things about you and your church family and the church in general and the Bible, and you do not get angry. You have a very long fuse. You're patient when wronged. Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting. Now, correcting, that's part of the warfare. That means you're going to correct the errors. Christians are all hypocrites. You know, some may be. But the truth is, and now you tell them the truth. You know, the truth is that Jesus has a lot to say about hypocrites. Have you ever read Matthew 23, 24, 25? Jesus says, woe to you hypocrites, woe to you hypocrites, woe to you hypocrites. Listen, if you don't like hypocrisy, you would like what Jesus has to say about hypocrisy. Because he's got some hard things about hypocrisy to say in the Bible. But you know, it's not really true that all Christians are hypocrites. Christians are not trying to put on a face. Christians will admit that they are sinners saved by the grace of God. So that's not really true. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, why? If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Ministry is war. And one of the things that Paul says about Epaphroditus is, he's not just my brother in Jesus Christ. He's not just a fellow worker for the gospel. He is a fellow soldier for the truth. Okay? Fourth and fifth, here are the fourth and fifth things that he says about Epaphroditus to tell us the kind of people that we are to hold in high esteem. He was a faithful messenger and a faithful minister. Notice verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need. So he's a messenger and a minister, and implied he's faithful at both of those things. What's a messenger? Well, a messenger is somebody you entrust, or to whom you entrust a message and the task of faithfully delivering it. And that's what he's saying. Epaphroditus, he's your messenger. I know you sent him to me with a message. By the way, later, Paul says, He faithfully delivered the message and the care package. I received it all, and I'm so thankful. So Epaphroditus was a trustworthy man, a faithful man, a messenger. And notice he says, and one who ministered to my need. A minister is one who serves to meet the needs of someone else. Okay? Somebody who serves to meet the needs of someone else. The church at Philippi, you know, I gave you a little bit of the background, but not all of it. Paul had gone there to plant a church, and then he moved on, and he went on to plant other churches. But the church at Philippi did something that a lot of churches didn't do. They kept in touch with Paul, and they sent gifts to help him with his needs. They sent him money, or they sent him care packages. They wanted to have a part in his work of spreading the gospel. So in Philippians 4:18, Paul says, I have all and abound, I am full, I've received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. These are a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul and the saints at Philippi became partners in the spread of the gospel in the same way that we, with the missionaries that we support and pray for, we are fellow workers with them for the truth. All right? So Epaphroditus was a messenger sent out from the church to deliver a care package and a message, but Paul says, hey, he also was a servant here ministering to my needs. So Paul has a lot to say about this man. The sum of these things show that he's precious. He's rare. He's not like everybody else. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker for the gospel. He's a fellow soldier for the truth. He's a faithful messenger for the church. He's a faithful minister to other servants. Sixth. What word would you use here? Sixth. Verse 26. Now here, Paul is going to say, here's why I'm sending him back to you. The main reason I'm sending him back is, verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For whom was Epaphroditus longing? The church family. His home church. He was longing for all the brothers and sisters back in his home church. Here's a guy who was out on his short-term mission trip, but he really wants to get back to his home church family. And he was distressed over his home church family. Why was he distressed? Well, because you had heard that he was sick. It's kind of like saying, I need to get back there. I know that they know how sick I've been, and I know they're worried sick over me, and I just have to get back there and tell them that I'm okay now, and I need to calm them and comfort them. I care about them. I just want to get back to my own home church family. So here's what I would say, sixth. A sincere lover of his own local church. A sincere lover of his own local church. The kind of man who really loves the brothers and sisters back at his home church. We learn from this some more about the background. Okay, the church family had sent Epaphroditus to Rome with a care package and a letter for Paul. I don't know how that happened. Maybe Epaphroditus said, well, I'll go. Could be he volunteered. Could be they all said, well, who should we send? Well, we've got Epaphroditus. He's a faithful man. Why don't we send him? Somehow, Epaphroditus got tasked with the job of getting a letter and a care package to Paul in Rome. By the way, it wasn't a popular thing to visit Paul in Rome. He's in chains for the gospel. You show up, now what are you? Guilty by association. I wouldn't doubt that Epaphroditus volunteered. So, somewhere in his journey to Rome, he became sick. And pretty soon we're going to see how sick. But he became very sick. And somehow, Epaphroditus knew that message of his illness got back to the church in Philippi. And now in Rome, he's probably saying, Paul, I probably need to get back there. The last thing they knew about me is that I was deathly ill. I probably need to get back there and let them know that I'm okay now because they're probably worried sick over me. They probably already hold him in high esteem in some way. But everything that Paul is saying about Epaphroditus and everything that the Spirit of God has preserved for us to know about Epaphroditus tells us he's a special man. He's a brother in Christ. He's a fellow worker for the gospel. He's a fellow soldier for the truth. He's a faithful messenger for the church. He's a faithful minister to other servants. And he's somebody who genuinely loves the local church, so much so that he wants to get back to them. Now notice verse 27. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. This tells us how sick he got. Almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Mercy is the opposite of blank. Justice. Interesting that Paul should say he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him. What does that tell you? It tells you that by rights he could have died and that would have been fair. Why? Because we all deserve to die. Why? Because we're all sinners. So he's not saying Epaphroditus was a sinless man. He's not saying he was a perfect man. And he's also saying that, you know what? When somebody has illness and somehow they come through that illness, what is the right word to describe that? Mercy. What is the right thing to pray for if you're sick? Mercy. And if you've ever been sick and you've recovered, what was that? Mercy. If you ever get sick and recover again, what was that? Mercy. God doesn't owe you. By justice, we all deserve to die. And that's still the case. For all have sinned and still fall short of the glory of God. We still stumble in many ways, James says in James 3. Interesting doctrine behind this, right? Paul views the fact that Epaphroditus survived his illness, he views that whole thing as mercy. That's part of the gospel, all right? And he says, indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, undeserved kindness, showed him undeserved favor, and showed mercy not just on him, but on me too, lest I should have waves of sorrow, which tells you how much Paul valued this man. I didn't want this man to die. He's precious. He's valuable. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. He was somebody who was serving my needs and helping me out. I'm so glad that he didn't die in his illness. But here's a question. When exactly did Epaphroditus get sick? Well, there's two options. A, on the way to Rome. B, after he got to Rome. You know which it is? On the way to Rome. Here's how you know. All right? If he had become sick after he reached Rome, then how did they hear about it? And why is he worried? And why does Paul go on to say he risked his life? Look what he says in verse 28. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you can A, rejoice, B, I can be less sorrowful, explain that in a minute, and you should receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and you should hold such an high esteem, and here's why. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. This tells us that what actually happened is Epaphroditus left Philippi on his journey to deliver a letter and a care package to Paul. On the way there, he became deathly ill. Instead of going back to Philippi, which probably would have been safer and better in those days for his own health, what did he do? He disregarded his own life for this work of Jesus Christ to get the care package and the letter to Paul in Rome. The seventh quality, and perhaps the one that really sets him apart and makes him a man who ought to be held in high esteem, is he is one who, he's a disregarder of his own life for the work of Jesus Christ. A brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister, a lover of the church, and a disregarder of his own life for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean he did that every single day. He's not maybe risking his neck every day, but he's certainly willing to risk his life for the sake of Christ. This is a guy who doesn't give up. This is a guy who doesn't count his life so dear to himself that he can't do blank. And blank is whatever needs done. Now, notice verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly. Why did he send him more eagerly? Because he was very distressed about his own local church. And I sent him eagerly so that when you see him again, you should rejoice. First thing you should do when you see this man again is you should rejoice. You should say, praise God, Epaphroditus is back with us. Isn't this great? He's back from his trip. What else should you do? You should receive him, verse 29, therefore in the Lord with all gladness. It would be right for you to throw a party. Why? Because you've got such a precious man back in your midst. You should receive him there from the Lord with all gladness. And here's how Paul applies everything that he's saying. From now on, you should hold people like this in honor. You should count anyone who's like this as an MVP, as precious, as hard to find, as hard to replace. That's what you should do. And here's why you should do that. Verse 30. Because for this work of Christ, the work of being a messenger and a minister, for this work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. By the way, that sounds like a shot, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like a shot, like you were lacking, good for Epaphroditus, he made up for you, you know, slackers. Not what he's saying at all. You know what was lacking in their service to him? Them. Over the years, the Philippian saints had sent various gifts and letters and so forth. They'd tried to serve Paul. The only thing they couldn't do is let's all go and be with Paul. So they didn't all go. They sent one guy. And that one guy was to be representative of all the rest of them. And guess what? He says, he supplied what was lacking in your service to me, which was fellowship with all of you. He told me about all of you. He told me what was happening back there. He filled me in. He encouraged me. He ministered to me. Praise God you sent him. He was a representative of all of you. What's this tell you? Paul also sincerely loved that local church. And he was so glad to see Epaphroditus. It was like seeing the whole church. What do we learn here? What's the point? Well, the application point in all of this is all of us should hold a certain kind of people in very high esteem. We should count certain people as valuable, precious, hard to find, hard to replace, worth much, MVP. What kind? Brothers, sincere believers in Jesus Christ. How would you know? Fellow workers. They are laboring for the sake of the gospel and for the work of making disciples. Fellow soldiers. These are people who will stand firm for the truth, even in the face of suffering. Fourth, faithful messengers, the kind that you could entrust to get something done, people you can count on. Ministers, people who are willing to serve others and meet their needs. Sixth, lovers of the local church, men and women who genuinely, sincerely love the brothers and sisters. Seventh, this may be the hardest, risk takers. Or people who are willing to disregard their own life for the sake of the work of Christ. Are there such people in the church? There should be. What should we do with them? Hold them in high esteem. Third question, finally. How might we do that, practically speaking? Number one, rejoice. That's what he tells them to do. Receive them with joy, rejoice, be glad. Part of the application to hold them as valuable is to say, thank you, God, that we have people like this in the family. Rejoice. Second, imitate. Imitate. If you have people in the church who are genuine believers, genuine workers, genuine soldiers, faithful messengers, faithful ministers, people who love the church, not in word only, but in deed, then seek to learn from them and imitate their example. That's one of the greatest ways that you could hold such men in esteem. You imitate them. And third, pass these things on to others. Teach your children and grandchildren what kind of men it is, what kind of women it is that God himself values. Because that's what Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus was the kind of person that Christ himself values in the church family. Teach others what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman. Finally, for anyone here today who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, what I had to say this morning has to do with believers. What about you who don't believe? You should know that everything we've talked about here represents the love of God. It's the love of God that sent Paul to Philippi in the first place to plant a church there. It's the love of God that sent a man like Epaphroditus to support Paul in his work to spread the gospel. The love of God is in every section of the New Testament. The love of God is that He sent His Son into the world to be the Savior for sinners. His Son sacrificed His life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And God in His love raised up Jesus Christ again. And God in His love says to everyone in the world, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Everything we've talked about here and everything we do as a church represents the fact that God loves you and He desires you to be saved from your sins and to live forever with Him. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I beg you, believe in Christ today and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement it is to our hearts. I pray that You would help me to become a man like Epaphroditus. I pray for all the other men in this church, the fathers, the grandfathers, the single men. I pray that You would help all of us to become like this man of God. I pray for the women in this church, that You would help them also to imitate this man. And Father, help us to hold such in high esteem. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.